Go to Isaiah chapter 1, and let's stand, and we'll dismiss Junior Church at the same time, so we'll stand. So we'll eventually get to Isaiah 59. I'm not going to preach 1 through 59, but we'll eventually get there, but we'll dismiss Junior Church at this time. But we'll start in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Let me just read this, and then we'll pray. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray as we study it here this morning, as we preach it, that, Lord, you would be honored first and foremost. I pray that we could understand that truth, and that comes by you. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as you speak to us about your truth, Lord, that we'd be willing to conform our lives to that truth so that we may know your blessing upon us. Lord, I pray for any who are here this morning who may be yet without a genuine personal relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that that decision would be made. For your people, Lord, that are allowing things in their life, not willing to conform to your truth, I pray that you would give us not only a insight to the fault, but Lord, give us a willingness to conform. And then, Lord, for those who are seeking to follow that path, Lord, I ask that you would just bless them, give them a confirmation that they are truly walking in your way, and encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that is said and done this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah, you know, one as far as chapters, one of the longest, well, the longest prophet in the Old Testament. And he had one of the longer ministries, some 60 years. And as it says here, he ministered in the days of Uzziah, probably near the end of Uzziah. Chapter 6 is when Uzziah the king dies. And then it continues on through Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and probably through Hezekiah's son Manasseh for a time. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about those who were sawn asunder. And Jewish history says that was Hezekiah's son Manasseh, that during Manasseh's reign, that Isaiah was put inside a log and was sawn in two. And so his death was not a wonderful thing as far as that, though after that we know he was with the Lord in heaven. So he had a long ministry. And during that ministry, as you, some of you may know, but some of you may not, Israel, during after Solomon died, that it was divided. There was a northern kingdom, which came to be known as Israel, and a southern kingdom, which was where Jerusalem was at. The southern kingdom became known as Judah. And so in that division, during that division, during the ministry of Isaiah, which was in the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity by the Assyrians. And so Isaiah saw that. And so when Isaiah, who ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah, when he was preaching to them, he said to them, if you continue to follow the line or the direction or the lifestyle of those in Israel, then you're going to go into captivity just like they went into captivity. And so his preaching ministry was, hey, don't follow that way. Don't continue that way. But he said, you know what? You're not going to be taken in captivity by Assyria. You'll be taken into captivity by Babylon. And really, that's what happened. They didn't listen. They didn't repent. They had times of revival. But really, at the end, 130 years later, they did go into captivity. So in light of that aspect of his preaching, jump over to chapter 59, and that'll be where we'll be jumping around a little bit here this morning. But in chapter 59, the Lord is dealing with the sins of Judah, because they are in some ways following the direction of Israel and their wicked ways. And as he does this, he talks about sins in twofold, and which is where sins come, sins in relationship with God, how we respond to God, and then sins in relationship to people, how we respond to people. And he gives a long list, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But jump down to verses 14 and 15, and really this is where the title of the message is, and there is, I believe, an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Along the way. But Isaiah 59, verse 14, it says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street." And that's where we get our title, "For the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." truth is fallen in the street. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. It's almost as truth is personified as a person, as an individual. And one day in Judah, truth had freedom to walk about in the town square. Truth was a prominent part of the government direction. Truth was something that was known in those places of commerce, in the homes and the lifestyle of those in the family situation, but no longer. She's been attacked. She's been weakened. She's been bruised. She's bloody. She's fallen in the street, and it seems as though people are passing by because they don't really care. And she's fallen, and if the paramedics were called, which we don't have in the text, obviously, but if they had been called, you come to verse 14 there, and truth faileth. We're losing her. We're losing her. She's dying. So what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with a 7th century BC in the land of Judah, and truth failing and falling and faltering? Well, really nothing. We can't do anything about that day. But everything. Because truth is still truth. And truth is taking a beating in our culture. Truth has fallen. But let's remember this, that truth is not just a cultural thing. Truth is a heart thing. And culture is made up of all the people. And as people reject the truth, so the culture rejects the truth. And so we need to understand that it is a very important truth that is mentioned here. I wrote it down this way. Man's sinful nature, even us here, does not naturally want, without the work of God's grace in our hearts, does not naturally want to conform to the truth. But what I want to share with you this morning is, how do we keep truth alive and well in our hearts? How do we keep her healthy? How do we help her to maintain an influence over us? And so this morning from this passage, and we'll jump around a little bit in the scripture, so get your fingers ready, but three considerations that you must make in regard to the truth. So number one, let me just clarify the concept of the truth. And if you want to, you can turn to Hebrews 11:1. Many of you know it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm just going to mention it in passing. But the first thing on that is, truth relates to what is true. If you took a dictionary out and looked up the word truth, it would have things like this. And this was a couple things from Internet Dictionary. The quality of being true, or the true state of a matter. So it reveals the obvious. Truth relates to being true. And so I want to just take a moment and look at this concept of what is true, and I'm going to say, using Hebrews 11:1 as a stepping stone in that, though the word true and truth is not mentioned there. But the first thing, as far as if you're looking at the outline, it should say true means to be actual, not truth. But true means to be actual. Substance. Substance there in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is a substance. That word substance comes from sub, means under, stance, which means to stand. It's something standing underneath. It's like a foundation. It's something that's strong. It's something that is actually there, though you cannot see it. And so I just want to take that idea of something that is actual. If something's true, that means it's actual. It means it's genuine. It means it's the real story. It's not a made-up story. It's something that really exists in history. It's not fantasy. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. Let me say this. Being that true means actual, that doesn't mean that you can make up a story, and that doesn't mean, obviously, as a Christian, you say, oh, that's not true, so we throw it aside. Jesus used that. We call them parables. He made up a lot of stories. And the key with a made-up story has to do with the purpose. Let me say, every made-up story has a purpose to teach. Whether it's a movie, a novel, a picture, a sermon illustration. Okay, every made-up story has a purpose. And when the purpose of that story has to deal with declaring the truth or understanding the truth or something that is true, there's nothing wrong with the story, though it's not a real story, okay? So the first thing just to keep in mind is that true means to be actual. It's what did happen. And by the way, let me put it this way. It's not potentially happening. It's not what you hope to happen. It's what actually happens. Little side note. In your spiritual life, I think every once in a while, all of us should stop, step back, and evaluate how we're doing in relationship with God, how we're doing in serving God, how we're doing in living for God. And I think sometimes we are evaluating ourselves on what we hope to do or what we intended to do or what we know we probably should have done instead of what actually happened. So just a little question to start us off. Are you really serving the Lord, or is it just in your mind, or is it just a dream? Is it just what you hoped to do? And so let's make sure we're true as far as our Christian life. So true means to be actual. Second of all, true means to be factual. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence means it's provable, meaning it's based on fact. Now, I would say that this aspect of being true, of being factual, has to do with how we communicate. Okay, so when we communicate to other people, we ought not take the facts and twist them to our favor. I would say this, even in Christian circles, there's often we'll take a story or an event or something like that, and what we do, we twist it to make it look good for us. Let's be factual. Let's don't twist things. Let's don't turn things. Let's don't make them as though they are something that they are not. And so factual means it's actually happened. So truth means to be actual, it means to be factual. And the third thing, true means to be faithful. You say, that's not a word. I know, I just made it up. Well, I made it up a while ago. I know someone will remember because they asked me after the service, this was a couple years ago, that I used that word faithful. And it just means according to faith. And so just put it in your vocabulary. It's a good term. It means that something, because what things are true or truth sometimes goes beyond what you can see with your natural perceptions. And so if you don't have faith, if you don't know God, if you don't relate to God, if you don't relate God to your life, then there are some things that are true, some truth you will not know unless you have faith. And really, that's what this is all about, in a sense. Now, I know some in the world would say, oh, well, the Bible's just, it's just myth. It's not really truth. But it is. Because you can't perceive it doesn't mean it's not true. We are breathing the air. I can't see it, but I'm glad it's there. We know that the Bible is a revelation of God to tell us not only how to live, but tell us of things eternal, things spiritual, things that we cannot see. And those things cannot be fully known or understood or applied to the life without faith. And I guess what we need to understand is that God is right at the center of truth. God says of himself, he says he is the God of truth in Deuteronomy 32. Jesus said in John 14, I am the truth. The Spirit of God three times in John's gospel is called the Spirit of truth. Because truth begins with God. If we don't relate life back to him who is truth, then we're not going to understand, at least not understand the full gamut of truth without him at the center of our perception and our understanding. And I think that's why today we have a great deal of confusion about what is truth. See, mankind, as I think most of us know, that wants to be at the center of attention. And so in that center of attention, we no longer have God at the center. We have man at the center. And without God at the center, every aspect from there is all messed up. And so, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That's called Seattleosophy. You say, I can make up what I want to believe and you can't criticize me because I have the truth for me. And so everything becomes very self-centered and man becomes a standard. And more than that, not just man becomes a standard, but self becomes a standard. And so that's why we have the confusion today. It's interesting, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and don't turn there. The Holy Spirit has Timothy go down, or Paul go down, telling Timothy, beware. And he goes down to the end of that chapter, you know, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You need God's scripture. You need the truth. You need that to bear on your life because of all the things. And he says, that, you know, there's going to be times where men should be lovers of their own selves, and goes through a big long list of there. And one of those things in that list a little later on, it says this, what I'm going to call the selfie society, and that's not digital photography. It has to do with a philosophy of life. And it says this about those people. It says they're ever learning. Okay, they're smart. They're intelligent. They have a lot of information. They're ever learning. Huh. We've never had so much access to knowledge than we have today. So they're ever learning. And then it goes on to say, and never able, don't have the power, the ability to come to the knowledge of the truth. Information overload, knowledge of the truth, knowledge of God's truth, knowledge of spiritual truth, they don't come to. Now, I would agree with some who would say true for you, but not for me, if you're talking about car models, if you're talking about favorite colors, favorite desserts. You know, every one of us has our own desires, our own likes and dislikes. And so what happens is, as we throw God out of the center, then we bring these very personal desires over into the realm of morality, ethics, spirituality. And so we say, hey, well, that's just according to whatever you like. And so we've taken things like desserts and car models and colors and all that kind of stuff, and we've say, okay, this is personal choice. Nothing wrong with that. And there is nothing wrong with evil or good. But when you throw God totally out, then you can say, you know what? Morals, ethics, and religion, that's just a personal choice as well. No, God is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And therefore, when you throw God out, you don't have the center hub. How would your car run if all you had was spokes? It wouldn't go down the road very well. Thus, truth has fallen in the streets. Without him setting the standard, we don't know what's truth and error. Interesting, on the plane we were going back, I was talking to a man who was a Jewish man. And he talked. It wasn't because he was Jewish. He just happened to be Jewish. But he was an older gentleman. He's just talking. I hardly had time to say anything. And when we got to one place, I forget how it came up, but I finally, in the conversation, I was trying to get to the gospel and never quite got there totally, a little bit, but I asked him one time about truth. And I said, so everybody's, I didn't really use the word truth, but I said, so everybody has their own morality today. He said, yeah, that's right. I said, so if we decide that it's okay to lie in our morality, that's okay because that's good for you, but not for me. And he stopped, and he never thought about that. Folks, if you throw out God, then you have no basis on which to determine what is right and what's wrong. And that's where we're at today. So if a country or a city or something decides, hey, murder's okay for babies as long as they're in the womb, that's all right. Or we talk about lifestyles, we go on and on. But truth has fallen in the streets. So clarify the concept of truth. It relates to what is true. It's actual, it's factual, and really it's faithful. It has to do with God. And a second point along that line, don't turn here, but truth is the opposite of what is false. And I know that's a duh point. I know that, okay? 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. No lie has its source in the truth. Just a basic fact is what is false is not true. What is deception is not true. What is a lie is not true. And folks, all of us, when we make decisions in life, we want that to be based on what's actual, what's factual, and I think what's in line with God, especially if you're a Christian. But you want those things, but people today are often making decisions not on those things. And I think whether you're buying a car or choosing a spouse or determining a course of life, you want it based on truth, not falsehood. So lying, just take it, here's a very basic fact. Lying, deception is not of the truth, okay? That'll come back important a little later. So clarifying the concept of truth. Second point that we want to make here is going back to Isaiah, where I guess you're still in Isaiah 59. If you're not, go back there. I call it destroying the influence of the truth. If it's fallen in the street, what makes it fall? And we've already hinted at that. But number one is by the sinfulness of man. As we saw in verses 14 and 15 there, truth is fallen in the street. Truth faileth. She's dying. Now, I think all of us understand truth does never really dies. It's never destroyed because God cannot be destroyed, and God is truth. So we know that truth, but I would put it this way, the influence of truth can be lessened by the promotion and the prominence of sin in a society or in a life. And so it doesn't have the same sway. And sometimes that sin is very antagonistic toward the truth. It wants to destroy the truth. And there's some people like that in our media and so forth today. But often it's just the very presence of truth. In other words, as a Christian, if you allow falsehood to come into your life and begin to dominate some things, it's not that you're antagonistic, it's not you hate the truth, but it will still affect the influence of the truth. Okay, and so we want to look at this list of sins in Isaiah 59. And so I'm trying not to comment a whole lot because it would take us a long time. But let's just start at the declaration that God makes in verses 1 through 8. And under that, he just gives one consequence. Well, he gives more, but a first a focus of the consequence. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand. Okay, that's God's, that's a picture of his power, his might, his ability to work. The Lord's hand is not shortened. It's not cut off. It's not lost its strength that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy. And I think that would point to his compassion, his tenderness. He's listening. Or is ear heavy that it cannot hear? But here's the problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, God's telling these people in Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel has been taken into captivity. You're heading that direction. And I am not, it's not that I cannot save you. It's not that I don't listen and know of your difficulties and troubles and all that's happening in there. I know all that, and I could intervene for you just like I did with Israel coming out of Egypt. But I can't because there's this barrier that stands between us. It's called your sin. It's called your waywardness. It's called your hardened heart. Wow. I still have a vivid experience one time. This was many years ago. Where I did something I knew the Lord was not happy with. And I could sense God was gone. Now I know he was indwelling me. I know his presence is there. But when it say he hid his face, it's like, where is he? Where is he? Now, sometimes God puts us through trials and we wonder, where is he? And he's trying to build our faith and do something in our life. At other times, when we are conscious of what we have done, then it's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. So he said, that's why I'm not intervening. Folks, when truth fails, it's because sin abounds. And the opposite is true. When sin abounds, truth fails. They go together. They're like the opposite sides of the same coin. And so we have to be very careful that whether it's in a sin or a life, we don't want God's face hid from us. And I think it's interesting. It doesn't say he's hiding from us. It just says his face is hid from us. We can't see it. I've said before, and I think this is so true, that when you turn your back on God, and you're walking your own way, that the Holy Spirit, he always begins by tapping on your shoulder. He says, turn around, come back, repent. Let's get this thing right. He's always doing it. And then sometimes, from Hebrews chapter 12, that at times he has to get out his paddle and give you a little more forceful reminder that he's there. But I still believe as soon as you respond, as soon as you're broken heart and you turn back and you fall on knees in humility and you say, God, I've sinned, I've done wrong, He's there. Even though in the midst of this, I've hidden my face. You can't see me because of your sin, but I'm still there. I'm not there to bless you, but I'm there to forgive you and to comfort you and strengthen you. Folks, remember, whenever you sin, there will be consequences. The blessing of getting right with God is you're facing the consequences with him, not without him. David had consequences for a long time after his sin with Bathsheba. But when he got things right with God, God was with him in the consequences. He was not alone. Now, if he hadn't got right with God, it'd been a different story. So number one, a declaration, the consequences of sin. Then the second thing in verses 3 through 8, I'm going to call the details. So here is that when God is separated from his people, when they're unwilling to turn to him, and he's unwilling to work on their behalf in that sense because of the sin, I call it a man-centered society that promotes me first in their mentality, always abounds in sin. So notice he lists it, and I'll try to go through these quickly, but verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. I think that has to do with violence, even unto murder. So somehow they were involved in those kind of things. Your fingers with iniquity, obviously sins of all sorts. Your lips, okay, so we're talking about what is spoken, have spoken lies. Lies about God, lies about others, lies about your employer, lies about your fellow church members, lies about whatever it happens to be. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness, twisted things, things that are not right. Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. There's that concept again. It's interesting, it's no one cares. It's happening, but no one cares. It happens, but no one's trying to do anything. Is there not a cause, as we heard this morning in our Bible study hour? They trust in vanity. They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in vanity. That could be idols, could be anything that's man-made. So they're trusting in vanity and speak lies, the opposite of truth. They conceive mischief. I think that idea is what they're thinking, they're planning, they're considering. And the word mischief, we have it in English today, it's sort of a minor thing. You know, kids get into mischief, it's nothing really bad, but they probably not right. This has the aspect of doing something that hurts others. They think through and they plan to hurt others. We know what happened with the police officers not too long ago in Detroit. There was a plan. There was someone who was planning to cause some trouble. And it says from that they give birth to iniquity and bring forth iniquity, it says. Verse 5 and 6, two illustrations of the results of such a society. They hatch cockatrice eggs. That just means like a poisonous snake. And they weave spider's web. And then it goes into the eggs more. It says, he that eateth of the eggs dieth. In other words, society is like a poisonous snake, and what it's promoting, what it's pushing, what it's doing, and he says, if you eat it, it's going to kill you. Wow. And then it goes on to say, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. I'm not sure, but maybe the idea, because the crushing means to step on those eggs, whether it means by accident or on purpose, but it's almost like, okay, I want to stamp this thing out. And what God says, when you get a society that's built on that thing and doesn't have truth abounding, you try to stamp it out. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get hit. Okay, but sometimes you just know that's going to happen. But I think that may be part of it. So these poisonous eggs are there in different ways. And then it comes back to the web aspect in verse 6. And their webs. And I think what it's getting across is a weaver in that day, when he made his garments, when he weaved his whatever he was making, it was supposed to be clothing. It was supposed to keep someone warm. It was supposed to keep someone, and so they could function in society and so forth. And so notice what these weavers are crafting. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts of violence is in their hands. In other words, it's not producing something that covers and protects. It's producing something that entangles and endangers. And it goes on in the next verse there. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. They love it that way. They're eager. They're ambitious to see those things happen. They love to hurt. They love those kind of things, so they haste toward it. It continues on, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Again, their plans, their purposes. But notice how it goes on, that end of that verse, wasting and destruction are in their paths. You ever met someone who is rotting on drugs? You ever went to a home where alcohol was a prominent part? Wow, is it rotting? Wow, is it filled with destruction? That's life on a sinful path. Continues on, verse 8, as this section ends up. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment, no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Nothing works. Can't find justice, can't find anybody to help. Their lives are filled with turmoil. There is no peace. That's why we share with them the gospel of peace. That's why we share with them the gospel of truth. That's our society. Now, as you come to verse 9, it's an interesting little transition here. You'll notice, let me just read the first part. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light. It's as if the prophet now takes up, he's declared God's judgment. He declares the problem of society. He declares what sin does. And then he sort of shifts gears and he says, you know what? I'm one of those people here. And he almost becomes the mouthpiece for the people, though I don't know if they're truly repenting. But he says, I am declaring I'm in trouble. And we are in trouble as people that are in a society filled with sin. So notice how he continues on. He says, therefore is judgment far from us. We can't find it. We can't find righteous decisions. We can't find justice. And it's not overtaking in the sense of coming against us, the sense of we can't find it. Continues on, we wait for light. We're looking for help, but behold obscurity. It just doesn't come clear to us. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. It's amazing how humanity is looking for help. And you know where they turn? To humanity. I heard something the other day. My wife and I heard something about someone was in a tragic accident. And their prayer was to a relative that had died previously. And that person said, that was our only hope. That was our only hope. And I'm thinking, that's your only hope. What about God? Let me continue on. We grope. The aspect of darkness. We grope for a wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. I just got to continue. We roar all like bears. I think that's the active part of when you're overwhelmed by in frustration and difficulty in life, and you're looking, you roar like a bear. In other words, you take it out on people. And you take it out on family, and you take it out on coworkers, and you take it out on anybody who's available. You just take it out. I wasn't treated right, therefore you get it. That's so we groan like a bear, we roar like a bear. And then I think the other side, we mourn sore like doves. I think that's the passive side. We just go into a shell and depression. You don't want to talk to anyone. You just sort of groan by yourself. All of that's part of the results of a society filled with me first and sin abounding. Continues on there. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, we want someone to rescue us. Not necessarily spiritual salvation, but we want someone to help us in life. It is far off from us. There's no one there. We can't find anybody. And then they begin to admit. They begin to see things really maybe more than just hurting people. It comes to God. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Lord, we've sinned against you. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We've come to the conclusion we have sinned against you. That's really, folks, where spiritual salvation begins to form in a heart when they not just see they've hurt people, but all of a sudden they see, hey, I've sinned against God. That's a turning point. That's a good turning point. And so the prophet is speaking for the people there. Let me continue on. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, not the truth. And then they continue on the verse we read, judgment is turned away. We can't find justice in the land. As he continues on, injustice standeth far off. Righteousness, we can't find it. For the truth is fallen in the streets. And equity, that means righteous equality in the sense of dealing fairly with everyone on a righteous standard. Can't find it. Can't find it. Yea, truth faileth. And verse 15, this is amazing. And he, now think about all this, all that's going on in Judah and the declaration that's been made. And then he says this. Can't find my place, sorry. Verse 15. He that departeth from evil. Okay, here's someone who's getting right with God. Here's someone who wants to turn away from sin. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. He becomes a victim. And I think the concept there is when someone in this kind of society, if someone gets right with God, you know what happens? People mock him. People make fun of him. People would laugh that this individual wants to follow the way of truth and the way of righteousness and the way of God. And he becomes a victim for that very society. And God saw it and he wasn't pleased. He said, I see what's going on. Now, let me just jump over. Go to Romans chapter 1. I wanted to show you a New Testament declaration that goes right with this. And we may come back to Isaiah 59, but I don't think I do. I think we go elsewhere. Romans chapter 1, and some of you know where we're going. But the influence of truth, I understand, we said all that to understand this. When sin is prominent and promoted in that presence of sin, what does is it kills the influence of truth. Notice Romans 1, verse 18. After declaring the wonderful reality of the gospel and preaching it everywhere, let me read verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as you trust Christ, and then it continued to grow, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against two things mentioned here, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I think that means their bad response toward God, their bad response to one another. They're unrighteous in what they do. They're ungodly in what they do as well. And then notice this last part. This kind of situation, this prominence and promotion of sin, these hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there means to restrain, but it's very literally means a word that comes from a sort of a compound word. It means to be down, to hold down. Truth is fallen. Unrighteousness, ungodliness, it sort of trips up truth, sort of punches truth. And then when it's all done, it gets down on its throat and says, you will not influence me anymore. You will not continue to have an impact on my life. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. And so it tries to choke it out. So all I'm saying is sin seeks to destroy or will destroy the influence of truth. Now there's another thing, not just the sinfulness of men, but the Satan himself. Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Familiar verse, I think, to many of you. And I'm not going to go through the whole context here. I'm already going too long as it is. But verse 44. Notice what Jesus said about the devil. He talks about other things. So you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, the desires of your father. And he's speaking that father is the devil. But notice what he goes on to say. He is a murderer from the beginning. And I think it goes back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And God said, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Satan said, no, God's wrong in this. You'll become as a God. You'll become your own authority. You'll become the one who calls the shots. You'll be one that determines truth. Ye shall be as gods if you turn away from what God says and follow me. And so we know the devil persuaded Adam and Eve. And so that's when death entered the world, both physically and spiritually. And so obviously it was their choice, but from the very beginning, the devil was one who promoted death. He was the one who pushed it. It goes on to say, he's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. I think that's what I'm speaking of, is the devil made a conscious choice. I'm not going to follow God. I shall be like the Most High God. I'm going to do it my way. And that's what he promoted. So he didn't remain in a place of following God. And it goes on, because there is no truth in him. There's nothing in the devil that lines up with the Lord. Nothing. Nothing of truth there. Continues on, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. It's out of his own being, for he is a liar. So it's interesting. On one side, you have God, the Trinity, is truth in the Father, truth in the Son, truth in the Spirit. On the other side, you have the devil, and you know what he is? He's just a liar. There's no truth in him. None. Zero. Jesus later said all of a sudden, I'm forgetting it. When Judas betrayed him, and the whole thing where he was betrayed and be brought in, and talking about the devil's working in the middle of that, he said, and he has nothing in me. There was no deception, no lying in any of the ministry of Christ. He was truth from his very being. And then last of all, it says, and the father of it, the father of lies. Folks, understand, he wants to give birth to lies everywhere. If your lips purposely deceive and lie, I'm not going to say you're of the devil, but I'm going to say you've been influenced by him who is a liar. Because he wants you to give birth. He wants you to birth lies in your family. He wants you to give birth to lies at the workplace. He wants you to give birth to lies everywhere and anywhere. Now, we know it comes from the womb of our sinful nature, and it is our choice. But all I'm saying is we have been influenced, not by him who is truth, but by him who is a liar. The spirit of truth would not direct you to lie. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he would promote lies. So those destroying the influence of truth, okay, is sin, Satan. And last of all, and I'll bring this to a close, I'll have you turn two places with me if you would. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is receiving the blessing of the truth. One of the reasons, and we will get back to Daniel, Lord willing, next week. Just some things that hindered me from getting to it like I wanted to. So we'll continue back in chapter 6. So if you want to look over that before next Sunday, Lord willing, if the Lord directs me there, we will go back there. But verse 25 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, in telling Timothy how to minister to different people, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's an interesting statement, oppose themselves. It's not that they are, you know, are masochistic, trying to hurt themselves in that sense, but it's they're making choices against God and against God's way, so that in that very fact that they're making choices against God, they're bringing difficulty upon their life. And that's how it always works. And so he says, but we want to in meekness instruct them, if God, peradventure, that's old English word for possibly, if God possibly will bring them to repentance, to, notice the last phrase, to the acknowledging of the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. And so the receiving the blessing of the truth, that starts with the truth unto salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, understand Christ went to a cross. And he didn't go there just because there was a mob mentality that crucified him, though that did happen. God's plan from the beginning of time was to take a sinless Messiah to take your place upon Calvary. And he died there as your substitute. And not only did he die to take care of the sinful penalty you owe for your sin against God, but he rose 3 days later and he now says, I want to offer you eternal life. Turn from that sin and trust my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. He said, I will give you eternal life. I'll change your heart. I will change what's on the inside, and I will give you a standing in heaven that will be an assurance that you'll get to heaven one day. And so if you haven't done that, I would say repent unto the acknowledgement of the truth of the gospel. That's number one. That's the first and foremost response to the truth. But beyond that, go over to the right just a little bit. Titus chapter 1, so just over to the right. Titus 1, verse 1. I'm just going to use a phrase from this, and I'm going to share you a couple practical truths, and then we'll close. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and then notice this last phrase, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Acknowledging of the truth, that's what directs you toward godliness. You've got to acknowledge the truth. So after you've been saved, then from that point on, if you're going to grow, then you've got to be lining yourself up with the truth. What's actual? What's factual? What's faithful? And I will say, you can do everything else. You can read your Bible. You can be a person of prayer. You can come to church 3 times a week, which you should, by the way, not for sake of the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, you can be kind to your neighbor. You can be involved in trying to pass out tracts. But if you're not lining your life up with the truth, and some of those things are, understandably. But if you're not lining yourself up with the truth, you're not going to be walking with God. You're not going to need the full blessing that God would like to give your life. God says, line up with the truth. That's how you become godly. Don't turn to these. John 4, 24. We worship God in spirit and in truth. John 8, 30, 32. I don't know. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I'm not going to quote this one. John 14, 17 talks about the spirit, and it teaches you the truth. The spirit of truth teaches you the truth. John 17, that was John 14. John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 4, 16, about the armor. You gird about your loins with truth. Protection. So you worship God. You got to be lined up with truth to really fully get into God's presence on Sunday when we assemble together, when you're privately with God. To have the freedom from sin, you have to be in line with the truth. To have the Spirit of God teach you His Word, you have to be in line with the truth. To have protective measure with having all that armor on, you got to be in line with the truth. To know from John 17, to be sanctified, you got to be in line with the truth. If you're a hypocrite, you're not in line with the truth. You can't know the full blessing. So just three simple things. Number one, here's how it works with the truth. Your life works with the truth. Number one, truth hits your life. Whether you're in a sermon, you're listening to a sermon or getting preparation for a sermon. Sometimes I call it look out the window moments where I'm studying. I got to stop and I'm usually facing this way toward the door when I'm studying. And sometimes I have to stop and stand and look out the window toward the field. That's one of those truth hit me moments. When you're meditating, when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, and you realize, wow, the way I think is not lined up with the truth. The way I'm living is not lining up with the truth. The way I'm relating to people is not lining up with the truth. The way I'm doing my business is not lining up with the truth. The way I'm conducting my life is not lining up with the truth. The way I speak and my emotions involved in that is not lining up with the truth. And so what do you do? Hopefully it concerns you, it saddens you that somehow I'm not lined up with the truth, but it's not just a standard, it's God Himself. Whoa, I'm not lining up with God. So it hits you. And then it should change you. That's where you make a choice. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Oh, sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Give me grace. Give me strength to line up with your truth. Maybe some of us here this morning, in our hearts, we're sort of like the society around us. And we've tripped up truth. We may not have punched her. We may not have tried to choke her. But she's fallen in the streets of our heart. And I would just say, when you purposely allow a lack of conformity to go unchecked, and I would say that very clearly, a lack of conformity to go unchecked. What I mean by that is sometimes we're struggling and we're fighting. We're not giving up, we're not giving in, but we're struggling with something in our life and we don't know the fullness of His truth to set us free. And so we're working through that and we're maybe getting some counsel, we're getting some direction, we're spending more time in the Word, we're spending time studying it and spending time in prayer because we want to conquer this, because we want to line up with truth. That's a little different than someone to say, bah, it doesn't matter. It's just me. Yeah, it is, without God's grace. And I would say for a longtime believer, be careful that you don't, and this you need to retain good habits, godly habits, don't give those up. But you can get stuck in the rut of good habits, and I say rut, not because they're a bad thing, but just we get used to it. And we lose our first love. We lose our longing for the Word. We don't really want to come to church. We get tired of doing the things that are right. Folks, be careful. Don't let truth fall to the wayside. Make sure you're lined up. Lined up. And last of all, the truth blesses your life. When you hit your life and you're willing to change that and follow God's way, then God's blessing will come. The truth will be fulfilled in you. It'll be fulfilled through you as you minister to others. It'll be fulfilled for you. It'll be fulfilled around you. So how is your life in relationship to the truth? How is it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, as your truth is. And Father, I pray that as we see what happens when a society, or even we could apply it to an individual life, allows sin in, that truth falls, truth falters. Father, may in our hearts, may in our lives, may we be willing to conform to your truth, to get things right where we need to, and to follow your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads